Greetings, everyone. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Colossians chapter 1. Ever since I had come many years ago to understand with the sovereignty of God in all of life, I marvel more than ever how he orchestrates everything together. It's just like, and you'll see in a moment, because Joe didn't know, nor did Craig know, basically what my passage was going to be in the main thrust, and yet all the song going to tie in. The scripture reading, perfect. Only God of heaven can orchestrate that. We're not capable of doing that. And so I am looking forward to what I already know and you're about to learn. We can learn together of the great truth about, I have retitled it different than what the bulletin said. The outline says, sacrificial stewardship and service of Paul. And whatever you do when you deal with this, when we deal with this passage this morning, though it kind of directed about focusing on the ministry of Paul, Paul's ministry in general, let's not forget this is an inspired book, this is an inspired letter, passage, and it is not only true of Paul's ministry, but it should be normative in all ministry. So don't do what a lot of Christians will do. I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to worry about today. No, you as a brother and sister in Christ need to make sure that whoever comes into this pulpit to be your shepherd fits this bill, that fits this criteria. Not find somebody who can do what you want and tell you what you like to hear, and you get caught up in their gifts instead of faithfulness in the presenting of the Word of God. It is so easy to, and I used to be at one time on a pulpit committee, and I distinctly remember wanting something different than what we had before, and yet what we had before was a faithful man, but learned, due to my immaturity at the time, wanting something I thought better, which wasn't better. If I had, and like the rest of the God's people, all we pray and expect this kind of ministry, the church of God would flourish and mature. Having said all that, let's read our passage this morning. Let's begin. Let's back it up to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he had reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which would preach to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray and have God's blessing on our day. Father, be with us this morning. What a blessed shepherd Paul was. Father, he never even planted this church. He never had been to that church, and yet he had taken the role of a shepherd because it is part of his stewardship that you have given him and that you have given to all of us to always be a steward to one another in the faith, pointing it to Christ, not only by way of gospel, but by way of edification, to be strengthened and comforted and guided by the Lord himself, who is truly, as we have already learned in our chapter, is the head of the church. And yet Paul never forgot that. He had always remembered who he was and his role in the church. And so, Father, we pray as we listen to these words that he tried to minister to the church at Colossae several thousand miles away. And yet, the word of God is powerful and effectual, spoken or written. Oh, so, Father, we pray, may we be attentive, again, listening. May we respond by heeding and obeying these things we learn. And we thank you for everything you have done. In Christ's name, amen. So far, Paul had talked about our great salvation with an exalted Christology, along with our inheritance, our reconciliation, being delivered from the power of darkness, and being forgiven. He had shared all that so far in the first 23 verses. Packed and loaded and explosive truth that we needed to be reminded of. And when he come to the end of verse 23, notice the last phrase he said in that verse. Of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, everything he had just got done telling us and teaching us and sharing with us, from his prayer to words of encouragement that he had heard from Epaphras, who was the shepherd and the leader at Colossae, everything to showing and sharing one of the great Christological statements in all of Scripture in this chapter. He did all of that and saying, this is what I have been called to. I, Paul, became a minister. Look at the first part of verse 25. Of which I became a minister. The ministry was the topic that was dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it is frequent in his letter. That theme of the ministry and the importance of it, whether he was writing to his people he was mentoring or instructing, such as Timothy and Titus, or whether he is talking to the elders at Ephesians, he was always enamored and never forgotten the call to the ministry and the value and the importance to the ministry. He never lost the sense of wonder that God would put him into the ministry. Even one of his last letters he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he said these words, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insulted man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. Paul did not volunteer this ministry. He did not volunteer to become a minister of Jesus Christ. He was appointed one by the Lord himself. And that's what we need to see, and we could go to great length of the fact that when God calls a man, he indeed calls a man. There's a lot of people and a lot of churches that sent pastors for their gifts, for their ability to do all kinds of different things, rather than all of the qualifications that's needed and all of the things that should be expected of them in the ministry as recorded, such as in our passage this morning. So let's begin the study. First of all, notice verse 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, let's break this down. First of all, I now rejoice in my suffering for you. Start with the word now. I now. It is at this present moment, Paul was not going about doing his missionary journey or ministering in a church or planning a church. Here at this moment, he was in prison. This is one of his prison letters. Was seen as part of his suffering. But notice, he is not complaining. Notice, verse 24, I now rejoice in my suffering. He's not complaining. And he is suffering for the cause of Christ. He is suffering for ministering and building the people of God. He is suffering in the name of Christ and for the church of Jesus Christ. So at this moment, he is seen in prison. This is his scene of his suffering. He's rejoicing. His suffering was foretold by the Lord. Clear back in his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, which read, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer," listen carefully, "for my name's sake." There's a difference between suffering because of folly and foolishness or doing evil things or wrong things or even things that are criminal. It is quite another thing to suffer for the cause of Christ or in the name of Christ or being what you have been called, you and I have been called to do as a standard bearer for Jesus Christ. He said he does it with joy. Here is the spirit in which he did his ministry, and this is the spirit in which we should do ministry. And this is not just for official pastors. This is all those who minister in the body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, you have been called to minister to each other. We have been granted and given spiritual gifts to be used in good stewardship to minister to each other, to serve each other. Too often we get caught up in the official title instead of the act of serving. In reference to joy, John MacArthur said this, quote, "A Christian who had lost the joy of the ministry did not have bad circumstances, but bad connection. You do not lose the joy of serving Christ and let your communion with him break down." Christian joy is internal. Paul was sometimes discouraged by his circumstances, but he maintained his joy, end quote. And I'll reread what Joel already read in part of the scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." No matter what Paul's circumstances were, he did not lose his deep understanding and confidence that God was in control. Here lies having a good and robust, practical understanding of the sovereignty of God. That God is in control to whatever the circumstances. Too often we want to latch out to the agent instead of realizing that God had allowed it to happen for a reason and for a purpose. And we must always remember, even though wrong was done to us and a lot of cases, a wrong response to it is just as wrong. We biblically need to respond rightly. God had ordained it to happen so we would respond in the way we ought to respond, not in the way we so often do in a sinful way. I want you to notice the last half of the verse where it talked about, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Here lies one of the more difficult verses in this book to explain. Whatever it teaches, it does not teach that somehow Christ's work on the cross is lacking in any atoning value. Nor is it insufficient to save, as we have already learned so far from this letter. Just back up a little bit to verse 12 and 14 through 14. It said, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 20 through 22, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked work, yet now he had reconciled in the body of his flesh to the death, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So clearly we know that Christ's work was sufficient to give us our eternal inheritance, reconciliation with God, to be translated from darkness into the kingdom of his Son, to be forgiven. So this is not saying that Paul's suffering somehow, in some way, helped shore up some of Christ's lacking. And yet, it said, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. So what is it saying? What does the phrase teach? What is it trying to communicate? William Hendrickson said it this way, quote, the apostle is undergoing these hardships in the place of Jesus. Then Jesus himself is no longer here to endure them, not as if Paul were doing all this by himself, but he contributed his share. Other believers contributed their share. Paul is also convinced of the fact that his affliction were being borne for the benefit of Christ's glorious body, the church. We see that in the latter part of this phrase. But here he is talking about, William Hendrickson said, that it was almost like the wicked, it wasn't enough to kill him, and many of the outbreaks that happened to the people of God happened to be as a result of their hatred for Christ, not us. This is what is being said. We have that taught throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a few verses that should suffice. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Mark 13:13. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And even in the upper room the night before our Lord died on the cross, he said these words in John 15:18-21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For at the suffering of Christ abound in us. Now, all of those nuance and phraseology speak to the fact that our suffering is because we are representing Christ. We're representing Christ in the gospel. We're representing Christ at the church of Jesus Christ in this world. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that we suffer because we're Christian. And the more godly and holy we live, the more we're going to be suffering. Because even Paul said, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Even the well-known passage or verse in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Hendrickson went on to say later on, quote, they hated Jesus with insatiable hatred and wanted to add to his affliction. But since he is no longer physically present on earth, their arrows, which are meant especially for him, strike his followers. It is in that sense that all true believers are in his stead supplying, as the enemy would see it, is lacking in the affliction which Jesus endured. Christ's afflictions overflow toward us. They understood that very early on, the apostles. Even in the early part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, listen carefully, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they were beaten unjustly, unfairly, unrighteously. And yet, instead of complaining and taking them to court, so to speak, and trying to do litigation and assert their rights, they acknowledge it for what it was. I am suffering because of him. I am suffering because I share the gospel. They told me not to share his name. We did. We suffered. A Christian can easily forego suffering. All it takes is a violation of your conscience and you to compromise and not be faithful and true to the Lord in what he had called us to do. I like what Douglas Moo, great commentator on Colossians, said this, quote, are the tribulations that are inevitable and necessary at God's kingdom faces opposition of the dominion of darkness. And he took that phrase from verse 13. The whole idea here is that tribulations and suffering and trials in the life of God's people is an inevitable and necessary because God's kingdom is in this world of darkness, in the domain or dominion of darkness. So we need to understand, being members of his body, does it not surprise you that we shall suffer the sufferings of Christ as well? Because how many times have we witnessed to friends? Now notice how I said that. Friends. And we share the gospel. We share the good news with them and they react. They may lash out at you. They may get upset with you. May even terminate the friendship. Now prior to that, you were friends. But when you introduce Jesus Christ and the call and the charge to submit to the gospel, their sin nature comes out. Their true colors and what they think of him becomes clear. And yet, when Paul said these words, to fill up in my flesh, that's why he said a couple times, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Why? For the sake of his body, which is the church. So we see here the physical pain that Paul endured at the hand of Christ's hating persecutors is the result of what he was doing to build the church. Stand for Christ. to declare the gospel, to be true to the ministry that God had called each of his people. It was not his personality that offended him or brought on the hostile injury to him, but it was his ministry for Christ, the gospel, and for the church, his people. So we see here, first of all, suffering for Christ. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. If you belong to him and they hated Christ, they're going to hate us. That's to be expected. Point number two in our method, stewardship of the method, look at verse 25 through 27. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from the ages and from generation, but now have been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 25 where it talked about, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. He, in other words, I became a minister according to what God asked of me and expect of me. Okay? What we see here, Paul became a minister by the calling of God. And every true minister of God is called into the ministry by the Lord himself. But that call to the ministry is the call to a stewardship. Stewardship means to manage a person's affairs or to be given oversight on the behalf of somebody else's account or affairs. God had given to us and ministered, pastored, as well as each other, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word of God, to be constantly building and strengthening and encouraging and edifying one another through his word. When it comes to stewardship, Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Let man also consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's not enough to simply be faithful. Paul, even later on in the book, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17, he said these words. Listen to the urgency. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So I want you to notice those words. Of necessity, I have to share it. Woe unto me, more intent word, if I don't. I have been entrusted with a stewardship. We have all been entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel, to share it and minister it. And do we do this, latter part of the verse, of verse 25, for you to fulfill the word of God. Here, our ministry, Paul's ministry, is in stewardship, are to give the full scope and the whole counsel of God. It is to proclaim Christ and all of his glorious fullness to everyone, regardless of who they are. Verse 26. Now he'd introduce in a mystery. The mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generation, but now had been revealed to his saints. Before we get into the mystery, let's talk about what a mystery is. Here Paul was talking about declaring the mystery. A mystery is knowledge or a secret that had been previously hidden but now had been revealed or unveiled by God through his word or his servants. Clearly you see it in the text with the word noted, hidden but now revealed. Okay? But I want you to know who it is revealed to. Notice the last phrase in verse 26. to his saint, to his people. The world could care less about the wonderful nuances and the depth and the richness and the fullness of our faith. Their greatest need is to hear their need for Christ. They're sinners, unreconciled, condemned, guilty, will, if they die in their sin, spend eternity experiencing the fury, indignation, and wrath of Almighty God for the rejection of the only remedy for their soul, His Son. But for us, not enough just to know about salvation, but to relish and enjoy all of the things He had truly revealed to us. Some things that were hidden in the Old Testament that's now revealed in the New. That's where we get into verse 27. To them, God willed to make known. Here lies another way of saying hidden, now revealed, hidden, now made known. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? There are two things here, and I want to bring front and center what the most important in here is the mystery of Christ himself, the hope of glory. We know from the scripture that God had made known to the prophets in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. What we did not know with certainty, the time and the identity of this Messiah. Okay? We knew about him. We knew it was taught. It was prophesied. It was given to us. It had been revealed. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then eventually, in God's sovereign timing, it was revealed. That's what Paul is alluding to here. So it's not only of Christ, but also note it again, verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This also included in the mystery was the inclusion of the Gentile to the saving plan of God, which was prophesied also in the Old Testament. I mean, look at verse 26. The mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generation, but now had been revealed to the saints or to us. Okay? I mean, in Genesis 22, verse 18, I'm just going to give you a few of those prophetic messages. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. What we have here in the Old Testament, as I said, there were many predictions which ever increasing clarity foretold that the Gentiles would one day constitute part of the people of God or God's people. Isaiah 60 verse 3 said, the Gentiles shall come to your light and king to the brightness of your rising. All that is in the context that it was part of God's plan to include the Gentile, and it was not just the Jewish people only. Aren't we thankful? Okay, being Gentiles. Even Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to it going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. None of this was known until now at the time of Paul. The Gentiles at that time were flooding into the church, all because of the amazing grace of God. Paul was the apostle or the missionary to the Gentiles. That was given to him on the day of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was the intimate. That was part of his stewardship. Not only the gospel wherever he went, but specifically to a Gentile people to fulfill what he had promised in the Old Testament, and that was part of the mystery, hidden, now unveiled or revealed or made known. Even when he touched on it in more detail in Ephesians. I'd just give one verse, Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, that's Christ, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of separation. And the idea, who had made both one, and that was the Jew and Gentile separation, distinction that was made. Now that wall had been broken down and we are one together in Christ. What a tremendous stewardship that Paul had in regard to the message. We see it in verses 25 through 27 to fulfill the word of God in verse 25, verse 26 and 7, to show the mystery. The mystery is obviously the glory of Christ and the inclusion of the Gentiles as the people of God. Point number three, presenting everyone mature in Christ, verse 28 and 9. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worked in me mightily. What we have here, beloved, is the goal of which everything is to be achieved in all that we do by way of ministry, whether it's official, in all of our teaching, in our ministering to one another. Here it said, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul and every minister in the ministry are to preach and to warn and to teach every child of God of Christ. Him we preach. Who? Him. Previous verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. A lot of churches are preaching a lot of things, but not Christ. Not the exaltation and the beauty and the fullness and the richness and the all sufficiency of Christ in his person and his sacrifice. He is the sum and substance of our message, brother and sister. If we take Christ out of our message, we got no message at all. And we know the world don't want to hear it, but they need it, just like we needed it. And Paul, because of this great book and the problem that was happening at the church of Colossae, there was a downplaying of the sufficiency of Christ's work. Paul, this is the greatest Christological book in the New Testament. I mean, it is rich with Christ exalting words and thoughts and themes. Oh, let's preach him. Let's communicate him. You know what the problem with our world today and our country? They need Christ. God is the answer through Christ. There is no answer that a politician can't give. There is no answer a politician can give that can fix this country of ours. But Jesus Christ and him crucified, one life and one heart at a time, will transform this nation. But yet we get caught up in the political dialogue and discussion that sometimes is less than civil, and we don't really carry very good sanctification in the process because we sometimes get agitated and irritated. And the greatest thing the world needs, because they're not listening, is our prayers and the continual message of Jesus Christ. We preach him, or using Paul's order, him we preach. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice verse 28. Him we preach, warning, what's that next word? Every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom. The repetition of the word every man is very emphatic here in the Greek, which means, and what it's trying to say, there is no part of the Christian teaching that is to be reserved for a spiritual elite. In other words, all truth of God and Christ is for all the people of God. Every one of us need to be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the will of God. We already know about that earlier in the chapter in Paul's prayer. Here he's stating it again. The purpose of the ministry, the purpose of a church, is to be the ground and pillar of the truth, where this is where we learn and grow and understand our faith and live it out there. This is not a play. This is not a civil, a fun and games and happy clappy place. This is not your let come and get amused and entertained. This is to come and to get truth that we don't get out there. Every one of us need to be preached at, warned, and taught. Every one of us. Regularly, consistently, all the time. Nobody arrives in this life. We are to preach and declare the gospel. We are to admonish, to obedient, and to teach the great themes of our faith. Christ is not only our Savior, He is our example. Here lies why I was stunned at one of Craig's song choices, what he was, had that one line, Christ as our example. Of how to live. Christianity is the way of life, but a life rooted in the doctrines of our faith. We're not a church that, you tell us what to do. No. We need to learn our faith, and our faith tells us how to live and how to go from there. And sometimes you might ask, what the therefore here? Well, because of it, we should do this. That's why here he said, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Not knowledge, not enough to fill your head with a bunch of data and information. The purpose of getting this information to be preached at, warned, and taught is to be taught how to put it into practice. We already talked about that earlier in the chapter, same word, wisdom. Wisdom is teaching that has a practical, obedient side to it, which conforms itself to the will of God. Why are we to do this? I'm glad you asked. Let's read the rest of the verse. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal of all preaching and teaching in the church is to bring every believer to spiritual maturity before the Lord. Perfect means, in the Greek here, to be fully grown or mature. Doesn't mean perfection. It means to bring up to the point of maturity and full grown. Just because you're fully grown biologically doesn't mean you are spiritually. That requires effort and applying the means of grace and to be consistent and faithful. In line with the will of God. That is why everything we try to do here at First Baptist Church, from our youngest class, is to teach the Word of God. What else do we got to teach? The greatest thing we can do for any one of us, from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, is give them the truth of the Word of God with distinction and understanding. That we would present everyone Do we not remember what Paul said earlier in his prayer in verse 9 and 10? For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That those two verses can be summarized in what it said at the end, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We know when we come to Christ by faith alone and in Christ alone and his sufficient work, our standing with God is perfect. That won't change. God sees it through the righteousness of Christ. We already dealt with that. But in reality, we're still sinners. We still struggle. We ebb and flow, drip and backslide and grow and slide. And we need to keep making progress and realize the purpose of the ministry in the local church is to strengthen each other. But if you're not here, you can't get informed and get the means of grace to learn and to grow. That was God's ordained way. Verse 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. To this end, what is he talking about? Well, what I just got done telling you. To this end, I labor and strive. Now, the word labor here doesn't mean you go through the motion of work. It means you do the work, the stewardship of the work, exactly the way God has outlined and prescribed, and you do it toiling and working to the point of exhaustion. You do it and you will become weary in this work. Because the truth is, there are plenty of sinners in this world where the gospel is needed, and there are plenty of unsanctified believers that need to continue to grow in grace. And there's a lot of work to help it to get to the next step. But we must attend to the means that God had given to us to grow in grace. And the word labor here means we do this ministry to the point of exhaustion. If that wasn't enough, he added another word, strive. And the word strive means to do it with a sense of intensity and fervency. The idea is to do it with strenuously, to struggle and overcome difficulties that come. Well, that kind of plow through it. You're supposed to be on the other side, and if that's the route you're supposed to go, head on. Strive. You think Paul in prison would have been, hey, I guess my ministry's over. My goodness. He's ministering to a church he'd never been to through this letter. To this end, I labor and strive. Too often we make excuses instead of looking for opportunity to carry on and chip away and press on. Both words together give the idea of the effort we are to spend ministering to each other to bring each other to spiritual maturity. It was exactly 23 years ago this month. I was asked by this church to candidate to be your pastor. On my Sunday evening service, I gave my mission statement for the church. I did an exposition of Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Please turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, which is just a couple books over. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't worry, I won't spend as much time as I did then. I would just read and comment. Verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? To equip, for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Don't misunderstand what that said. That doesn't mean all of the ministry work belonged to the pastor. We're in this together. And I'll show you this in a moment. The passage is clear. My job is to equip, and we are to equip each other for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build it up. Do what we just got done learning from Paul in Colossians 1. How long do we do this? Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That means that we are not easily deceived by false teachers. That you have grown in your ability to understand and know the Word of God and to discern falsehood from the truth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now here's where we all come in. Of whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. To do what? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Folks, that's the church. We should constantly be doing our part, that we're always causing spiritual growth, spiritual edification, and love in its context. That we're doing in love, not when are you going to get with the program, in a legalistic fashion. That's not how God wants His church built. He wanted to build it in the spirit of love according to the truth. But beloved, to do this work that Paul was talking about, to this end I labor and strive. Beloved, to do this in the spirit and in the energy of the flesh is to guarantee burnout. Guarantee. How can we do it? Over the years, I have often heard people ask the question about Paul, how is it possible for one man to accomplish so much? When you follow the life of Paul, it is pretty amazing what he accomplished pretty much by himself. He gives us the answer in the last phrase of our verse. According to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul did not do this by the mere giftedness that he had, though he was, and smart man he was, but he was a man in the hand of the Lord. Here, he was saying, day by day, moment by moment, Christ's enabling spirit was at work within Paul's heart, mind, and soul, giving him the necessary strength to do the work of the ministry. Paul was leaning on the Lord and then being empowered by the Spirit. That's why when he had that moment, that kind of a Christ's moment in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had that thorn in the flesh, and our Lord answered it by simply saying, no, my grace is sufficient. What did Paul's response? He didn't go, I have to put up with this thorn in the flesh. No, that's our response. His response, I glory in my tribulation, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because when you're weak, He supplied the difference. That's what he's saying here. I can do all of it. I can work and labor and toil and strive in His power. In the power of the Spirit of God. That's why in Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God who worked in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hebrews 13:21, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The key in that whole verse is working in you. Beloved, you cannot do it. I can't do it. None of us can do it. But in Him, let's not forget what He said in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. Father, thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You for the ministry of Paul to not only minister at that time, but to teach it and to show it how we are to love and to minister one another. Father, too often we live self-absorbed, self-inflated and isolated lives, and we forget our role to minister to each other. Dear God, strengthen us. Help us to have, as Joe taught us recently, the hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness. Oh, that we would truly, truly be all that You would have us to be. Lord, I pray that You put in every one of our hearts a longing ache to be perfect in You, to be mature, to full, to be all that we can be for Your glory. You have given everything for us. How could we do anything less? Oh, Father, but it only can be done through the power of the Spirit. May we look to His work within us to transform us, guide us, Lord, truly. May we be found faithful and good stewards of all that You have given to us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.